have a little mercy on me because I feel my body is fighting the lie of sickness. So when we prayed, I was believing for myself. Amen. The enemy tries to always attack, but he's a liar. Amen. Look at Ezekiel 9. So if you see me quivering or shaking, it's because I'm literally fighting it. I probably won't be praying for too many people tonight because I don't want to get anybody sick. But I still believe that the Lord is, in my weakness, he's made strong. Amen. Look at verse 3, Ezekiel 9. Is everybody there? I'll give you time. I love when people turn in their Bible or in their phone, or just at least you go to it. That way you can find it in, you know, in your own passages, in your own Bible, and where it's at, so you get familiar. So if you're with me tonight, I would appreciate if you can turn to the passages. So verse 3 says, "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, what he had been, in the threshold of the temple, when he called to the man, clothed with linen, who had a writer's inkhorn in his hand. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in it.' To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city, kill the, and do not spare, do not have pity, utterly slay young men, maidens, children, and women, but do not come near anyone of whom has the mark.'" Here's the scary part. "And begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. And as I read this verse, I begin to ask the Lord, does it really mean what it says? Because we don't like reading these kind of verses. You know, we like, you know, coming to church and hearing a message that makes us feel good about ourselves. But I believe Holy Spirit can make you feel good about yourself when you have a revelation of your depravity. How much we need a move of God in the church. The churches nowadays, I'm gripped with this. I mean, the other day we were crying out on Tuesday. And again, same thing. We didn't know what we were praying for. And we just came in and the Holy Spirit just gripped me with this. The groanings that cannot be uttered, it says in Romans 8, which we're going to go there today. The groanings on the inside, the Holy Spirit, it says that the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit is groanings. It's the first fruit. So you know how we give our first fruits? We get, you know, our income, we give our first fruit, 10% to the Lord. Everybody knows about that. When you receive from the Lord, the very first thing that is sowed back to him is groaning and intercession. It's the first fruit. It's like your tithe in the spirit. Your tithe in the spiritual realm is a spirit of groaning and intercession that comes upon you for the wickedness in the land. That is, it's not exactly like the tithe, so bear with me. But it's the first fruits. And it's funny because as I was praying that, and you could drop my mic down a little bit if you don't mind. As I was praying that prayer on Tuesday, I prayed it. I was crying out. I said, "Lord, release the first fruits again." And then later I got a text from my Jewish friend, Randy Horn, and he began to tell me that we're entering into the feast of the first fruits. And I didn't even realize it. So the very prayer that I was praying was in alignment with the Jewish calendar and what the Lord is doing with the Jewish people. So sometimes we don't even know that. You know, I try to seem like I was spiritual. Yeah, you know. Amen. No, I was like, to be honest with you, I had no idea. But the Lord would do that. What he's doing in the spirit, we have one spirit. So sometimes when we come into the place of prayer, he'll give us something that's fresh, that's from him. The question is, are we willing to put aside what we prepared to receive what he has for us? Like tonight, I was ready. I have a whole message, a whole bunch of verses. I spent a lot of time on it. I was going to preach on walking in love, which I'm sure I will soon, and I do all the time, and walking in love and flowing with the second commandment that flows out of the first commandment, love for people and all that kind of stuff, and I have a heart for that. But the Lord is reminding me, as he does all the time, that until I be burdened with his heart, I'm just going with my heart. And my heart is not going to serve any purpose to a broken person. My heart, I mean, I might have a good reason, I might have, you know, so, but I can guarantee you if I judge a person with my heart, I'm going to judge most likely on their outward appearance, on what I know about them, if I do know them. How many times you've had a prophecy from someone who knows everything about you and they tell you, like if they try to prophesy over you? Am I the only one that's ever happened to? You know, I feel like you have two kids. I'm like, holding my, I'm like, you're right on that one, buddy. But the Lord is, sometimes he'll move in ways we don't understand. I'm not not trying to get on anybody, but I want the Holy Spirit, and I want the spirit of prophecy, and I want it to be real. Amen? When I meet someone, if I'm not with the right heart condition toward them, I'm going to be very easy to judge them. Very easy. And, you know, let's just be honest. We happen to judge all the time, and now I'm kind of preaching that message, but it's kind of going hand in hand. We judge all the time, that person on the side of the street, or that person cuts us off in traffic, or the one we standing behind in line. Sometimes we spend the time that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel judging. You might meet that person for 30 seconds in your entire life, and that 30 seconds you had an opportunity to love on them, and you spent 30 seconds judging them. And sometimes our judgment looks like, well, I want to get a word, so let me try to judge. You want a word? Love. That's it. Just love on them. You come with the right heart of love and brokenness and feeling their burden, I guarantee you're not going to prophesy from the wrong place. But that's the problem, is we don't have the burden of the Lord in the church anymore. We don't know what breaks his heart. I mean, you know how many times I hear stories of things that literally, I go, are you serious? Is this really a conversation in the church? I got an email this week. Enrique, I just need some insight. I definitely know what you're going to say. Most people ask, they know what I'm going to say before I say it, but they still ask, right? You know. But I just wanted to ask you, and I wanted to get your insight and some verses for it. I'm in my church, or somebody's telling me this, I'm in my school of ministry. It's a very high, if I said the name, you probably all know it, very high-ranked school of ministry in the nation, and 1,700 people in the room, and the question comes up if masturbation is wrong. And the speaker in front of 1,700 people said, if you can somehow control your lustful thought when you're masturbating, and if you've got to do that to beat your body into submission, then so do it. And they just moved on to the next subject. And I know this is graphic, guys, but we have no idea what's going on in the churches today. What is penetrating into the sermons and the hearts of people? We have lost our spirit of conviction. We've lost what it feels to hold the burden of the Lord. And when I heard that, and when I read that, I mean... it's so easy to say, are you kidding me? You know, and I started to immediately judge in the flesh. And then I just began to just pray. I said, God, what do you feel? When in the middle of 1,700 revivalists who were being raised up to go all over the earth, hearing something like that and being okay with it. And I said to this girl, I said, God bless you. I'm so glad that you're willing to stand up. She said next week she's going to stand up. She's going to ask the question again. She's going to state some of the verses that I gave her. And she's like, I just wanted to make sure, and I just wanted to make sure that it's not out of place. I said, absolutely, it's not out of place. Actually, you're in the right place because you're the person God sent there to be the one in the right place. Amen? But we spend so many opportunities where God places us in places where we can speak truth, but because we don't want to offend anybody, we don't speak truth. And the truth is, before the eyes of God, it's offensive to him if you don't speak truth to somebody. He who is ashamed of me or offended of me, he who is ashamed of me before people, I will be ashamed of before the heavenly angels. And Jesus said, whoever stands before man and proclaims who I am in truth, who stands up for righteousness like this young lady will, he says, I will declare their name to my Father and all his angels. Do you think it'll be worth it when that one moment we were a little fearful because we didn't want to say anything, then we just said the little line that we thought wasn't a big deal? Because we're like, well, they're probably going to find out truth. I'll pray for them. We can pray for them, but we need to speak truth to them. And if we don't have the burden of the Lord, it'll come from the wrong place every time. And that's why I believe the Lord is doing exactly Ezekiel 9 right now. And he's coming into the midst of the church. See, in Ezekiel 9 it says that he was weeping and mourning over all the abominations in the land of Israel or in the land of Jerusalem. So in the church ground. So in the people that are saved, in the people that are supposed to know truth, they were the ones turning from God. This is not about those who weren't serving the Lord. These aren't about the heathen or the ungodly. He says, my people, my church, my ones that I've showed truth to, they're the ones who are turning away from truth and turning to their idolatry and turning away to, you know, the Bible says, itching ears, false fables. Things that preachers say that God told them, and God says, I never told them that. He says they prophesy, but I never showed them that. And their prophecies are false prophecies. And a prophecy can do many things. A prophecy, the amount of fear of the Lord that I have on me as a speaker, God said, let not many of you be teachers, because it's going to be held a greater judgment upon you. Because in that moment where that man, I don't know who he is, and I pray for his soul, I pray the Lord speak to him. I just pray that the Lord would release truth over him right now in Jesus' name. Come on, say amen. But that man, in the middle of 1,700 revivalists, said something, maybe without studying the word or without praying about it, just released it because he wanted to answer. You know, sometimes we just don't have all the answers. You know, that's where humility starts, right? There's been many times where someone comes, Enrique, what do you think about this? I go, man, that's a good question. I don't know. Sure enough, I run to my Bible, and I try to find it out for myself. And maybe I'll tell them later, but I want to know truth. What about you? Do you want to know truth? Do you want to know truth? Come on. Let's see what's going on with the disciples around walking with Jesus. I want to show you something. Go to John. Go to John 2. Before we get to the disciples, I want to show you just the process of the Lord, the way he releases, you know, this spirit of travail, this spirit. It's really a preparation spirit. Before awakening is travail, or instead of the word travail, you could say anguish, like he was saying, or the spirit of intercession, or carrying a burden. That's where it starts from. So John the Baptist was the one that carried that burden for Jesus. He was the one that God said, I see one. I'm going to entrust him with this burden, and he's going to carry it before Jesus comes to prepare for revival. Because that's what Jesus is. When Jesus comes, revival comes. But how do we get Jesus to come? We got to prepare the ground. We got to be the ones to labor with him as friends. So you see in Luke chapter 2, actually let me see here. Oh, I'm in John. I'm like, where is it? I know it's. Oh, hallelujah. Did I say John? Oh, that's why I went to John. But it's in Luke 2 where I want to show you this real quick. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. So in Luke 2, Zacharias is prophesying of his son. And he's prophesying of what he heard from the angel. And he's beginning to release this prophetic word over his son. And I believe it's a picture of us. And I'll read a couple of the key points. So just try to follow me starting from verse 68. And I might jump around a little bit. But this is what I believe the Lord's releasing now before the coming revival that's coming and the awakening that's already here. Like Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is at hand and is coming. It's both. The awakening is here, but there's more to access. Amen. There's a greater release of it on the earth as we cry out for it. God wants to give more and more. So he said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from all of the hand of all who hate us. Look at verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and you, child, just hear the Lord speaking over you right now, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. To prepare his ways. Now, that's a pretty strong statement to say that the Lord needed someone to prepare his ways. Did you ever think about that? Lord, you actually needed someone to prepare the way? Why didn't you just come? God says, that's not the way I work. I want someone to come and almost like, you know, he's coming and he's walking the ground, but someone's got to come with the bulldozer and move all of the stubble and the rocks out of the way. And he's got to clear the path so the Lord can walk and reign as he was called to. So even the Lord God, the creator of the universe, needs people, weak human beings, to prepare the way for him. And it's the same as his first coming as it will be his second coming. To give knowledge of salvation to his people. Uh-oh, his people need knowledge of salvation? Uh-oh, what does that mean? Some of us think we know what salvation is in the church, and we have no idea. We got no solid revelation of what true salvation is. I say this all the time in my classroom. I go, you are not saved. And you just see the look on their face. They're like, oh, I signed up for the wrong Bible school. And I just let them wait for a little bit. And I go, you're being saved, and you'll be fully saved at the second coming. The Bible literally says that Jesus will come a second time apart from sin for salvation. So wait. I thought the first time he came was for salvation. Well, that's a part of it. But literally, in Peter, it says he'll come a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So there's still a day of salvation to come. Now, We are saved today. I'm playing with you a little bit. But the Bible says we work out our salvation through fear and trembling. So the church believes, we all know the statement, once saved, always saved. I go to the streets. I've talked to prostitutes who say that they pray before every client. They have their client in prostitution. And then after the client, they repent. And then they have their next client right after, and they pray. And that God surely will forgive them. Does that sound like the gospel to you? Does that sound like when Jesus told the woman caught in adultery that he loved, he had a heart for? Now this is what we're talking about a little bit, the burden, that we get the burden. He had a burden for this woman. He kneeled down to the floor. I love this story because Jesus, the creator of the universe, kneeled down, and it literally says that the woman caught in adultery was standing over him. And he actually rose up to speak to her. You can read it for yourself. He said, Lord, what was that like? The humility of God to kneel down. That's his heart. He kneeled down as this woman is looking over. I mean, can you get offended at somebody who's kneeling down in front of you? Probably not, right? It's very easy to evangelize right here. You're amazing. I just want to tell you, you're beautiful and God loves you. No one's going to be like, how dare you? It's like, wow, you're humble to bow down to me. That's what real humility means. Actually, the word humble means to actually bow low, humble himself. So this Jesus that was so humble bows down before this adulterous woman, stands up, and he looks at her, and he says, go and sin no more. With the right heart, with a heart of more love than anybody that can ever imagine, he looked at her and told her to do something that many say is impossible. Would that be a just God to do that? Would Jesus be just to say, go and sin no more, and then when she messes up and sins, he, you know, just sends her to hell and says, well, too bad. No, he said it to her because he knows that if you follow me, I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. If you've got that war on the inside over your sin, I'll give you grace. And there is no temptation given unto man that God has not provided a way out, the Bible says. So there's no excuse in the church. There's no excuse for me. There's no excuse for you. There's no excuse for the woman that's the prostitute that's praying before her clients. There's no excuse for that man that stood before those 1,700 students and said that. Where is the burden in the church again? Where's the Ezekiel's that God is looking in the midst of his people and saying, who are the ones that are going to be marked? They're going to sigh and cry over the abominations in the land. Now go to John. Go to John now. Let's go back to John. And remember, I did not have my notes for this tonight, so bear with me. You guys okay tonight? All right. Put your finger. Where is it? I'm gonna find it. I'm gonna find you. I got you. Right there, coming. Okay, forget it. I'm gonna change it. Go to Luke. There you go. That's what it is, Luke. Forgive me. Go to Luke chapter 2. It's coming. This is what happens when Holy Spirit moves. It says, all right. Luke 11. There you go. That's the one I was looking for the whole time. And it's funny because I had my saver right there because I knew I wouldn't remember it. Isn't that funny? I go, I'm not going to remember where this one's at. So I put my saver and I still forget. I'm weak. Luke 11. Look at this. I want to show you this real quick. So Jesus has his disciples. He's beginning to do, you know, miracles. He's beginning to do, you know, all these different things. He's already sent out his disciples to do, you know, signs and wonders. He's already given them power over unclean spirits. And then in Luke 11, it says, now it came to pass, verse 1, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And we all know the story how he goes into the Lord's Prayer. I want you to picture this for a second. They're beginning to do signs and wonders. They're beginning to see the Lord move on them like they've never seen ever before. And most people in that position would probably have been okay with that. They probably would have been content staying right there and saying, I just want to live out of this place. But no, the disciples, and especially the certain disciple, was so hungry to move in the right heart, in the heart of the Lord, that I could imagine he would watch Jesus. Okay. He started doing that. Okay. I saw him. He would go pray, and then he would go out and do ministry. Okay. A couple days go by. See him do it again. He would wake up, and Jesus is always up before him. I mean, I bet you that happened all the time. I'm going to wake up before Jesus tomorrow. You fall asleep, you wake up, it's like 3 a.m., and Jesus is up praying. I'm like, man, I can never beat him. But they saw him praying. And after a while, they couldn't take it no more. And they run up to Jesus to a prayer meeting that they're not invited to. Jesus is in a secret place. I mean, how would you feel if you close the door, turn out the lights, and you're just worshiping? Us would be probably, repenting of our sin. Lord, forgive me for last night for that. Hey, what are you doing in here? You're not supposed to hear that. Jesus did not obviously do that. We know that. But Jesus is in a secret place. I can see them. They probably sneak up because they want to hear him pray. They don't want him to know that they're watching. So he sneaks up. Jesus is praying to the Father like he does every day. Praying to the Father. And they sneak up. And Jesus looks at them and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. We see something about the way you flow in the power of God. And we recognize the connection between prayer and your gifts and your miracles. See, most of the church, once we get the gifts, we move on. We've got what we plowed for. Most of the time, we plow, and we cry out, and we cut out all this bad stuff out of our life because we want the power of God, and the second we get it, we think we arrived. But the disciples had something inside of them. They said, no. It's not enough that we've already gone through and done the works. We want to know how he accesses heaven. We want to know the secret of Jesus, which is prayer, because they watched him every day. And that, to me, was powerful. But then something happened. They begin to do more signs and wonders. They begin to go with Jesus, and they begin to watch him more, and they got comfortable. Anybody ever get comfortable in church? They got comfortable with the gifts. They got comfortable with the miracles and the signs and the wonders. They got comfortable living with Jesus day in and day out. Never leaving him, always with him. And when they left him, they did like signs and wonders. So it was like a really good job. Always with Jesus. After a while, something happened in them that they began to get comfortable. And the time when Jesus needed them the most to pray. The beginning, he's trying to pray by himself, but they're so hungry that they're interrupting his secret place. At the end, he's begging them to pray with him, and they're falling asleep. What happened? What happened from the beginning when they had such a heart to find out what was the secret to the end, at the moment where Jesus needed the friendship and the partnership more than he ever needed because the hour was at hand, the church was sleeping. The ones that he trusted, the ones that he said, you guys right here, you're going to pray with me. The other 12, I didn't even bring all the 12 with me. I just want Peter, James, and John because you're my best friends and I know I can rely on you guys. Just come and pray with me. It says that they fell asleep and he would go back and forth. Look at verse 39. He was accustomed to going out to this place to pray. And when he came to the place, he said, pray. So he's begging them. He's asking them, pray, cry out that you may not enter into temptation. And that's a whole nother teaching. That's a whole nother teaching. But that is that right there. I just charge you. Take some time and just sit on that verse. Pray that you wouldn't enter into temptation. Why? Because the more you're in his presence, the more he purifies, because he is an all-consuming fire. Say amen. He is an all-consuming fire. He is fire. When we sit in before fire, it's like the big hot furnace. He purifies us. Jesus said that those who love darkness don't come to the light. But if you love the light, you come into the light. Because the ones who love darkness, they don't want to go into the light because the light exposes their darkness. Another word for that is presence or prayer or being with Jesus, because there's no way you're going to be around him and him not expose what's in your heart, because he wants to do that in love, because he wants to use you and equip you for his work. It says that as he withdrawn himself about a stone's throw away, he knelt down and he prayed. He said, Father, if it's not your will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. An angel appeared from heaven to strengthen him. Thank God for this angel. And be in agony. There's that word. He prayed more earnestly, being in agony. This is, the Bible calls Jesus the most joyful person on the planet. It says that he has the oil of joy more than any of his companions. Nobody has more joy than Jesus. But even Jesus knew how to balance the right joy with the right agony. And he says, even to his disciples, he said, I'll give you joy that no one could take away, but my joy is not the joy of this world. My joy is not that your bank account is full and that you have all these, you know, things that you have on your schedule that are really good and really productive, and then you have time for me. That's not true joy, like he was saying in the video. True joy is only born in the spirit, not in the flesh. So when we labor in the spirit and we see answered prayer, oh, it's the best thing in the world. Can you say amen? Have you ever prayed for something for a long time and finally saw it answered that you said, oh my gosh, he hears me. You ever did that? That happens to me all the time. I'm like, okay, this is weird, Lord. You know, I was ready to keep going to that prayer request, but you just answered. I wish it was like that every time, right? But there's those sweet kisses he gives us from heaven that he's always listening. Even the little things that you feel like aren't important to him. Even the little things that you're like, well, I'll just pray this, but if he doesn't do it, it's fine, which is unbelief, which is a whole other preaching as well. But he hears those little things and those little prayer requests on your heart, and he loves you so much that he answers them. Jesus, partnering with the spirit of intercession and being in agony, says he prayed more earnestly. Look at verse 45. And he rose up, and he found his disciples sleeping from sorrow. He said again, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So through time, who knows how long it was, maybe probably a couple years of being with Jesus, they were going to the prayer meeting that he was trying to get away from them for, and they were so hungry to hear him pray. Then at the time where he needed them the most, they were falling asleep. That sound like anybody today? The Lord is about to send a great harvest on the earth. The Lord is about to send a great revival. The Lord is about to send a great healing movement. The Lord is about to send his spirit in the greatest measure that the world has ever seen. And at the same time, the greatest temptation, pray that you would enter into temptation, that you wouldn't. The greatest temptation ever on planet Earth is coming. The Bible says, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. Just think about that for a minute. Right now, there is a lot more growing for a sinner to do. Did you know that? There's a lot more growing when it comes to how much they let loose and how much they give themselves without conviction or conscience to the sin that they know is wrong and they know God is against it and they still do it. What is it going to look like when that is at the point that it's called the fullness of it? It's the worst that it's ever gone, which is worse than before Noah. When it says that God looked and he saw the evil hearts of man, and they were evil continually. He couldn't take it. He's like, is there anybody? Oh, there's one guy. There's one guy. Hey, Noah. I mean, we picture these people like Superman. You know, Noah was probably a weak person just like us. You know, he ended up drinking, and, you know, God chooses the weak things, guys. We always disqualify ourselves. But God does not disqualify any of us. I don't care what you've been through. If you set your heart for this thing and you say, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to partner with Jesus in this season where he's longing for it. And he's saying, church, pray that you won't enter temptation. I see, church, what's coming on the horizon. And if you don't go into the place of prayer and you don't have the right burden, you're going to think it's okay. And I told that lady through that email, I said, and I wasn't planning to preach any of this. This is the Lord. I said, the same people that are questioning if masturbation okay is the same. I guarantee if they don't deal with that, the conversation is next is going to be, is homosexuality okay? And I begin to go online and study, like, you know, different websites of what churches are saying about this topic, and it's all over the internet. There was one that I saw that it stated through scripture how masturbation is okay, and it grieved my heart, and it had hundreds of likes from Facebook. Hundreds! I mean, the things that, me personally, I mean, maybe not you, but me personally, I'm just like, that's like not even, that's a no-brainer. We have so many verses, we'll be here all night about those. And if you want some of those, I can try to get some of those together for you guys so you're prepared. Because I sent that email to all of our leadership, and I said, guys, this is what's coming to the church. We need to be prepared through the Word of God to answer these questions. The Lord is just gripping me with this, and I believe it's time to say yes to this. I believe it's time that the Lord is calling a church back to partner with Jesus as the man of sorrows. You know, John the Baptist, it says that he was a man in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. In the wilderness. In the wilderness. In Psalms, it says that in the dry and weary place where there is no water, my soul longs. My flesh cries out. Everything that I have cries out within me because I know that there's no water another definition or, you know, synonym for water, it could be, you know, satisfaction. There's no satisfaction to your thirst for true God and for that void in your heart that people are searching everywhere. And the church has no burden. We're just moving along like, okay, well, you know, the Lord's going to begin and he's going to release it. But the Lord is saying, come near. Come be with me where I am. Come be with me where I am. I'm in the place of prayer. That's where I am. Go to Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. I want to see what Jesus really, you know, we got these pictures and even, you know, illustrations of him, you know, in these movies, and I think it just looks real different. He knew what was coming, and he lived to die. Yes, he was joyful because the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and I definitely understand that. But Isaiah 53 calls him a man of sorrow, a man of sorrow. That you would sit down with Jesus, and he would look at you, and he wouldn't rebuke you. He wouldn't say, oh, your eye causes you to sin, just pluck it out, or you're going to go to hell with that eye. It's better to go to heaven with both eyes or with one eye than to go to hell with both eyes. Come on, what's wrong with you? No, I can see Jesus pleading with his people. Oh my gosh, if you don't understand. My people, if it causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's not worth it. I plead with you, please. I plead with you. Know my heart. I can just see him crying out for these people, and they're just not hearing it. The Bible says their ear was uncircumcised. Their heart was hardened. They worship God with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. I mean, this is the Lord that I'm speaking on this because I'm just speaking out of just transparency today. Because, you know, the Lord just putting this. Just I believe it's His Spirit that wants to do this. And just watching these videos about, you know, I watched Oprah. Yeah. I'm not trying to, you know, do anything wrong, but I just saw Oprah just speak to a crowd of, I don't know, thousands. Probably over 3,000 or 4,000. And she just clearly said, I'm a Christian. And I was like, yeah! You know, I got all happy for a minute. Then she begins to go off on what her theology of Christianity really is. And I'm sitting there and I'm just like, Lord, there is prophets. False prophets, but they're prophets. Ellen DeGeneres is a prophet. She's a false prophet, but she's prophesying. She's teaching. She's preaching. Preaching is probably a better word. They're preachers. They're preaching to millions. They're preaching on pulpits called national TV. They're preaching on pulpits that says, look, we're the ones that are religious. So if we agree with this, you come in behind us and it's okay. And as a compromised person and a person in carnality, we like that. If I could have somebody come up and the worship team begin to come up. If we're in compromise, we're not going to, if we're sitting in service and we're not really willing to deal with something, because I don't like this message, I want to preach it to myself, I'm probably going to get the CD and go cry out to it. But if we're living with things that we don't want to deal with, and we got to sit through messages that talk about dealing with it, it's not a fun place. But did you know that Jesus did that? There's a lie in the body of Christ of this false gospel message. And every single time we get away, just the Lord keeps bringing us back to calling this thing out. I know we probably have taught on it before, and I've said it a million times, and Carlos has said it before, but this thing is taking the church by storm. And it's time for the truth of God to be preached behind pulpits again. It's time for people to be unashamed of what truth is. False grace message that says, look, Jesus doesn't judge. Jesus doesn't do any of that stuff because he loves us so much, which is true. He does love us, but he does judge. Actually, he says in John, I believe it's chapter 6, that the judgment has been given to the Son that the Father doesn't even judge anymore. Because the Father already judged in fullness. Did you know that? The Father had this wrath stored up from before when Genesis started and man started to turn away and rebel. He had wrath stored up. And instead of pouring it all on his people, on his creation, on his children, he found his Son. And he didn't hold back none of his wrath. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to give a little bit because I really love him. And I'm just going to give him a portion of all the sins of the world. The Bible says that he bore all iniquity. And he died once and for all. And then this is what it says. And this verse, I read stuff like this and I just say, Lord, why do you have to put this in there? Can I just miss that verse? It says that when we sin, it's like, first of all, a dog returning back to his vomit. And it says that we crucify again the Son of Man. It says that we trample his courts and we spit upon him. Again, he has to go through that whole process, so to say. That it's made in vain when we accept this forgiveness and we go back to the very thing that he set us free from. He's not angry with us, beloved. He is pleading with us. He is a man of intercession, the Bible says in Hebrews, that he never ceases to pray for the church. He's the high priest of God. He stands before the man and God, the Bible says. He's mediator. Wicked, sinful man, pure, holy God, Jesus stands in the middle, and he says, Father, don't look at that. Don't judge them for that. Look at me. Look at my blood. Look through me, Father. Have mercy. I know that they're sinning and they're turning from you. But look at me. I was pierced for their transgressions, Father. I was pierced and I desire them. Give them time. Give them time to repent. And who's happy in here? You had a little extra time to repent. Praise God. God didn't come 10 years ago. Praise God. The fullness wasn't met 10 years ago when I knew nothing about God and people told me about God and I said I want nothing to do with it. Oh, was Jesus picturing Enrique at that moment when the Father was said, is it time? Is it time? And the Son would say, no, Father, it's not time. Please. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that in heaven, the reason why Jesus hasn't come, this is a good note right here, is because he's long-suffering, willing that none would perish. That's the reason why he hasn't come. So many people say if he's real, he would come. So many people say, how can he be in heaven so long? He's not really coming. The only reason he hasn't come, 2 Peter chapter 3, is because he's long-suffering toward us. He's holding back because he pleads with us to hear his voice. Like he said when he came to John. He said, John, I know you've been in jail for many years, but I'm coming. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. Go ahead and tell them what you see. So John writes, he says, I saw one like the Son of Man in the middle of the lampstands. He was like the sun in its strength. Oh my gosh, I couldn't take it. I fell at his feet like if I was dead. He's like, all right, try to get that on paper, John. He goes, all right, John, sit up. Now tell him what I say. And for two chapters, Jesus, resurrected from the dead, already redeemed man to God, was preaching in Revelation 2 and 3. And he wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to Christians. And he said, please turn back to your first love. He says, please come back to me. Do the things that you were doing before. Do those things again, like when you first got saved. And you were so radical about holiness. You were so radical about turning from anything that had any little glimpse or looked like anything that had to do with the world. Turn away, church. And he would go to the next church, to the church of Laodicea, to the church of Philadelphia, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, Sardis. Oh, Sardis, he says in Revelation 3. He says, you have a name that you're alive. What does that mean? All the churches in that area, they said, man, if you want to go to an on-fire church and a church that's alive, they've got so many people there. Oh, you go in there, you'll never be the same. You've got a name that you're alive. All the people see you and they think that you're alive, but I see you and I'm the one that judges the heart and the intents of man and you're dead. We need revival. A lot of times on Friday nights, this is going to be the main message we speak is on revival, but tonight God just turned it sideways tonight. Before we can have revival, we got to have in the natural, outside, or in our city, we've got to have it in the heart. And revival is very simple. You know what revival is? Christianity. If people were just Christians, and I'm going to end with this, stand up with me. If people really did what Jesus said to do, like if we were living in that day, we were fishermen, and Jesus walked up and he said, follow me. We dropped it all and we followed him. And we were just disciples. We were just Christians. We weren't nothing special. We didn't have to be called to full-time ministry. We didn't have to be called to this calling. We don't have to be a prophet. We don't have to be an evangelist or a pastor. We're just Christians. We're just ones who love Jesus and follow him wherever he goes. He doesn't follow us. We follow him. So he only walks toward the place of holiness. He will never walk the line that has compromised him. So every time we go off on that side and we say, well, this just feels good right now. And I'm not 100% sure if it's wrong, but I'm just going to go off to the side just a little bit. But I know he'll forgive me and let me back on. The Lord says, if you want to follow me, you follow me all the way. You follow me through that narrow road. And wide is the other road. You can very easily go from one road to the other road and not even realize it because it's so wide. It's so easy to walk right into that path. But that other path is very narrow. It's very small. And not many find that path. And not many walk it. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Just stretch your hands to the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the burden of the prophet Habakkuk. That's where it starts. Before we prophesy, before we see revival, before we see awakening, God must give us his burden. God must see, when he says, come and pray with me, he sees us not sleeping, but there, partnering with him. Oh, Father, we pray tonight. Jesus, that you would find a people, God, that when you say, come and pray, the Lord, you would find us up watching with you. You would find us partnering with your prayers. When you pray, we pray. When you do